All right, we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew today, the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Book of Matthew, chapter number 13. We're just going to read one verse of Matthew 13, verse number 33. Just a reminder, men, don't forget, we have the God's Men meeting will be this coming Monday at 7 o'clock. You don't want to miss out. We have had some great times of prayer and just encouraging one another and praying for one another and just studying the Word of God together. And it's been a tremendous blessing. And I know during the summer it's harder. Everybody's got things they have to do. But I encourage you to be there 7 o'clock this coming Monday over on the other side in the teen room. So if you can make it, I pray that you will be there and be an encouragement to you. Matthew chapter number 13. We're just going to read one verse. Verse number 33 of Matthew 13. The Bible says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Interesting, as you study this, just one short passage, one verse that Christ speaks this particular parable. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter that covers seven different parables. And as you go through these, interesting, he talks about the parable of the sower who sows the seed, and talks about the parable of the wheat and tares, parable of one great pearl. Here, right in the middle, this is the fourth parable that he speaks here. Just one verse. He talks about the kingdom of heaven like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I titled this Little Is Much, and oftentimes we sing that old hymn, Little Is Much, when God is in it. But I'm going to use this in a different context, context of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And, you know, when you read this parable, when you read this passage, you say, okay, well, what's going on here? And I think we need to understand the context and what is being spoken specifically in this passage of Scripture so that we can better understand it. Now, it's an interesting thing. As I was looking through this and as I was studying this out a little bit, there are many who believe that this is actually talking about the church having an impact on the world for good. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, that's just ridiculous. That's somebody who's obviously not listening and not understanding the Scriptures. But it is more prevalent than you would think. And I looked at this, I said, well, how do you get that? Because we know that when leaven is spoken of, it is always spoken of in terms of corruption, sin, pride. It is not spoken of in a good context. But there are many who believe that this is, that the leaven it's talking about, okay, that the leaven is talking about is the church impacting the world. And then it says at the end of that verse, till the whole world was leavened. Well, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13 that things aren't going to get better and better. Things are going to get worse and worse. And so I just want to talk about that really briefly, only because there are a lot of people who believe that this is actually talking about the church impacting the world. Leaven is not referred to as a good thing when it's spoken of in the Scriptures. G. Campbell Morgan said that this is talking about the paganizing influences, that's his quote, brought into the church. That is a more accurate description of what's going on here. When leaven is spoken of, it is spoken of 17 times. 16 of those times, there is no doubt that it is evil that it is spoken of. And so we understand that, okay, so the leaven that it's talking about is corruption and sin and pride. Then it says, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Well, what is the significance of the three measures of meal? And this is interesting. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Just a couple of things of introduction, just so we understand what's going on in this passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 18, what is the significance of the three measures of meal? You know, the Bible doesn't do anything by accident. There's nothing by coincidence. So when something is spoken of in the Scriptures, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. This is talking about Abraham. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth." And as the Lord appears to Abraham here, he, at the end of this, in verse number 6, makes three measures of meal for the Lord. Those three measures of meal are representative of fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so if you turn back to Matthew chapter number 13, where we read, understand what's happening here is, okay, it says that when the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. So when it's talking about that relationship with the Lord, it's talking about, okay, what leaven is being hid? Where is it being hid? It's being hid in the church, in our fellowship and our relationship with God. And so we need to understand what is being spoken of here, so we don't understand, so we don't misconstrue what's being said. Interesting, a couple of other things about the measures of meal. In the scriptures, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of the background, one ephah, which is mentioned throughout the scriptures as a measurement, is equal to about three measures of meal. And if you read, and we're not going to turn there, but in Judges chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, it's talking about Gideon's offering, okay, Gideon's offering, and he makes one ephah, okay, one ephah of meal, which is three measures. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, Hannah's offering to the Lord is, again, one ephah, or three measures. And then in Ezekiel, chapter 45, and in verse 24, again, one ephah, or three measures. Okay, what's the significance of that? Well, if it is being used as a significance of our fellowship with the Lord, and it's being used as an offering to God, we know back in Leviticus, it talks about the different offerings, and one of the offerings it talks about is the meat offering or the meal offering. So when Jesus here speaks to them, okay, to the naysayers, to the, you know, Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of them that were doubting, and when he says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, the significance of that is saying, hey, we are, or something is corrupting the offering to the Lord. This is something they looked at as very sacred. And here Jesus is telling them, listen, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. This is what we see going on. Now, the woman here is representative of a false religious system. Okay, and we're going to cover that in a few minutes. A couple of other interesting facts before we get right into the gist of everything. There are seven parables spoken of in Matthew chapter number 13. Many believe that these are directly related to the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapters number 2 and 3. If you read this as being the fourth parable, it would be related to the fourth church, the fourth church. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 2, and you'll see how this relates. In Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation 2 and in verse number 19, we'll start reading verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And we know that many, many went under the false teachings of Jezebel and Ahab and fell under the idolatry and the wickedness of what went on during that time. And so you see the correlation there. Jezebel polluted the true worship of God's people by introducing false worship into the people's lives. And, you know, we need to be careful. There is one way to worship God, okay? And that's in truth, in spirit and in truth. There isn't any other way that we need to worship God. And, you know, sometimes we fall in love with the emotional aspect of things, but, you know, emotions aren't the primary means of which we worship God. We worship God with a sincere heart of praise and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, not drawing attention to ourselves and allowing our emotions to be the thing that dictates it. Jezebel had polluted the worship, the true worship of God. So what do we have here? Well, you see that leaven here is spoken of as corrupting the things that are going on in the church. And we're going to look at three things today that the Bible talks about, different types of leaven. If we want to know if something is true or not, we need to weigh it against the Word of God. You know, leaven can come in a lot of different ways and forms when it comes to, you know, corrupting and leading us astray. It could come in very subtle forms, and usually does. But the one thing that is true is a little hurts a great deal. Why? Because eventually it'll pollute everything. And that's the main thing. What's the little leaven, it leaveneth the whole lump. If you put a little bit of that, you say, well, what's the harm personally in my life or in my family's life or in the church? It's just a little, hey, just a little compromise. We're trying to grow the church. So if we give in a little bit, what's the harm? Well, the harm is that a little will eventually hurt a lot because it will corrupt a great deal. And we need to be very careful of that. So let's look at a few things. Let's look at a few different types of leaven that the scriptures speak of and what they actually signify. First thing is in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Turn over to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12 and in verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The first leaven we're looking at is the leaven of the Pharisees. And what is that? Well, Jesus just said it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is defined as the practice of claiming to have moral standards or belief to which one's own behavior does not conform. Well, that's a good definition of what hypocrisy is. Someone who pretends to be something he's not. Simpler way of putting it. You know, if we allow hypocrisy to, and a good word to use is infiltration, if we allow hypocrisy to infiltrate our life, okay? In other words, if we allow things to come into our life, but on the outside we're kind of living one way and we're allowing things in our life, sooner or later, okay, we're going to allow things we never thought we would allow. You say, well, that's not necessarily true. It is. It is. The addictions of this world, okay, don't start out as addictions. They start out as a little. But that little becomes more and more and more because our flesh desires it more and more and more. But on the outside, oh, everything's fine. Everything's good. I'm fine. No, it's all good. But what's happening on the inside? What are we allowing? What do we do? Do our actions line up with the things that we say? Here's an interesting thing. Be careful of not setting higher standards for yourself because you're afraid of becoming a hypocrite. You say, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Hey, sometimes people don't want to set standards too high because they're afraid they may fail and then become a hypocrite. That's not necessarily a hypocrite. Set standards. Set high standards for yourself, but be honest when you struggle. Listen, all of us are going to struggle. all of us are never going to always accomplish the things that we desire to do for God, but we shouldn't stop trying. We shouldn't stop being honest with ourselves. You know, if we were to ask and be sincere, do we honestly, sincerely desire to be as godly and as holy as God desires for us to be? Most, if not all of us would say, yes, we do, but to get there is hard. So we shouldn't lower the standard so that we don't fail. Well, if I bring the standard down here, then when I fail, it's not so bad. I don't have to worry about it. Listen, that's not hypocrisy. You're not pretending to be something you're not. You're desiring to live a certain way, but just failed because we're in the flesh, because we're human. We make mistakes. We fail. That's why we have. That's why the grace of God is so important. The forgiveness of God is so important, you know. And we can set high goals for ourselves without fear of failing. You know, sometimes we set goals high and then we fail, and then we take the burden and become so disappointed with ourselves that we don't want to keep serving God, or we just want to bail out and say, you know what, it's not worth it. See what happens when I try and do something for God? Listen, we're gonna struggle at times, and we're gonna fail. That doesn't mean we should quit or lower our standards. So we should continue to strive. You know, hypocrisy, a lot of times, you know, and this is one of those things that if you ask people a lot of times, it's one of the reasons that many people give, a lot of times young people give, for not going to church. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. Yeah, there is. There's hypocrites at work. Find me a job that you ever worked at where everyone is 100% sincere with you. Now, on the outside, they may be, but if you work long enough in any job, you find out very quickly that everybody's looking out for one person. And so we need to understand, listen, we may be just looking for a reason not to be in church, but don't let it be something that is just as prevalent in the world. Now, I understand, listen, as a church, as Christians, we should be different. But we don't live just for the church or for other people in the church. We live for God. And the things that we do should be for the purpose of honoring and glorifying our Savior, not other people in the church. And so when we have our focus right and we have our eyes on Jesus Christ, not on man, not on pleasing man, not on pleasing anyone else other than Christ, when our eyes are kept on focused on Him, then you don't have to worry about all the rest of that stuff. Are there people that are going to be hypocritical? Yes. Should we be as Christians? No, we should not. And you know, it's kind of funny because, you know, the devil will use people like that. Very subtle, very charming. You know, there are, you know, many of the people that, think about it. Jesus here says the leaven of the who? Of the Pharisees. Well, what were the Pharisees doing? They were misleading, and by misleading, I mean misleading them as far as misguiding them, but their leadership was just all wrong. There were people who were in need spiritually, and they weren't taking care of their needs. There were people who were in need physically, and they weren't taking care of their needs. Who were they taking care of? Themselves. But on the outside, they appeared very religious. They appeared very holy. They appeared to have everything in order. And they liked that. Oh, they were the ones that everybody went to for counsel and advice. But Jesus here rebukes them. And he says, be careful, because guess what they are? They're hypocrites. And we as Christians should never, ever, ever allow that to be a part of our life. Sometimes we can be, and I don't know if this is the right word, but I'll use it in this context, the accidental hypocrite. You say, well, how do you be an accidental hypocrite? Hey, listen, there are times where I believe we desire to live for God. But then fear. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live holy lives. And then somebody says, okay. And then you're faced with a confrontation and the flesh takes over and you get fearful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So if you become that quote-unquote accidental, maybe accidental is not, because we do make the decision. It doesn't just happen by accident, but I think you know what I mean. So if that ever comes about, how do I deal with that? Remember that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when we remember, as Paul did, and listen, Paul faced a lot of opposition We all face opposition. Listen, people will stand in front of us and laugh at us and ridicule us for what we believe. Many times, that flesh takes over. You know, think about a time when somebody's, you know, I don't want to say confronted you, but basically stood with you and said, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. They started laughing, and then more people jumped on that bandwagon, and it was pretty much you by yourself. Remind yourself, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel message that saved us. It gave us the power to become the sons of God. And when we're reminded of what Jesus did for us and the power we have in the gospel, hey, we don't have to be ashamed. We can stand up for what's right. Listen, in today's day and age, it's becoming harder and harder. There is more and more opposition to Christianity, and the opposition is much more outspoken than ever. But we can be reminded in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So we don't have to take it personally. We overcome evil with good. People sometimes will call you narrow-minded. That's always a good one, which is just another way of saying intolerant. Other words that they use, bigot and other things like that. How do we deal with that? The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know what you do when that happens? Thank God that you have the privilege to serve him. Thank God that you had the privilege to even talk to that person and move on. See, arguing with people isn't going to lead them to the Lord. Just move on and be thankful. People call you, well, you're narrow-minded, you're intolerant. Hey, you do all to the glory of God. You do everything to the glory of God. So let's look at a couple of things here. The leaven of the Pharisee, things we need to be careful of. Things we need to be careful of. First, words speak louder than actions. How do you know if it's hypocrisy when words speak louder than actions? Look at 1 John. As Christians, 1 John chapter 4, as Christians, our actions should speak as loudly, if not louder, than our words. Our actions should line up with our words. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If we're going to say we love God, our actions need to back that up. Our actions need to demonstrate that love for God. If we say that, hey, my faith is the most important thing in my life, then our actions need to demonstrate that. If we say, man, I love being around Christians, then our actions need to demonstrate that. Because very quickly people will see that our actions, that when they don't line up with our words, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And I'm not saying that I've never done that. What I'm saying is I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone. I don't want someone to look at me and say, hey, you know, you talk how much you love God, but you had an opportunity to fill in the blank and you didn't do it. I don't want to be a stumbling block to others. I want to be an example to help others. So remember, if our words speak louder than our actions, we better be careful. Our actions should demonstrate more, or at minimum, should line up with what our words say. Letter B, when we have hypocrisy, it gives us a wrong sense of ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, you know what happens? When hypocrisy is set in, we don't get a good sense of ourselves. We look at others a lot differently than we look at ourselves. We look at others through very judgmental eyes, and then we look at ourselves through, what do they call them, rose-colored glasses? And Jesus is saying, listen, before you stand in judgment of others, examine your own heart. Look inside yourself, and if there's things in your life that need to be made right, take care of those things first. How are we watchful of hypocrisy? We need to be careful and examine our own lives. Listen, none of us is perfect. I'm not sitting here, we should look at ourselves, take off the rose-colored glasses and beat ourselves up over the head. But we should look at ourselves through the eyes of the scriptures and the Bible and Jesus Christ. And if there's things in our life, that need to be made right, let's make those right before we stand in judgment of others. Because it gives us the wrong sense of ourselves. It also weakens our relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 2. And weakens might even be a soft word for it. It really hinders completely our relationship with God when we have hypocrisy in there. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We look at others and we say, oh, look what he's doing. You know what? That's what he deserves. Go get him. You remember the story of David and Nathan, and Nathan is telling him all the wicked things that David himself had done, but David didn't know that. And David gets all up in arms and says, oh, we're going to deal with that. We are going to take care of that. And Nathan says, what? Thou art the man. Ouch. And what ends up happening is it weakens our relationship with God, because we no longer live with that fear of God, but we live with the fear of God for others. Oh, look what he's doing. Oh. And here Paul writes, he says, you think that you who do the same thing are going to escape the judgment? We need to be careful. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, and in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We need to have a understanding of who we are, a non-hypocritical, you know. Don't use two sets of scales, if you will. Don't use two sets of scales, one for you and one for everybody else. Because it will weaken and destroy our relationship with God and our fellowship with him. If, you know, we're looking at things and we no longer live in the fear of God. Why? Because, oh, well, you know, they're a lot worse than I am. We need to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Number two, the leaven of the Sadducees. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Remember, it just takes a little. Matthew 16. I'm going to read verse 6, and then we're going to go to Matthew 22. Matthew 16, 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. If you turn over to Matthew 22, and then in verse 23, Matthew 22, 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, you know, the leaven of the Sadducees is false doctrine or doctrinal error. Here in this passage, and they go on to talk about, you know, if a man's been married multiple times, and if a wife's been married and her husband dies and she remarries and he dies, who, you know. But if you just read that first verse, Matthew 22, 23, they say there is no resurrection. And what we know about the Sadducees is that they were the equivalent of today's religious liberals. They were promoters of false doctrine. Well, there's no resurrection. They believed, or they took only the first five books, the books of Moses, as being authentic. But the funny thing is, if there were portions of the books of Moses that they didn't really like, they would just kind of disregard them. And, you know, if you think about it, isn't that what's happening today? Well, yeah, I'll take that and that and that. No, I'm not, you know, I can't do that one. I don't want to hear it. We need to be careful because that creates, and it is, doctrinal error. We can't pick and choose what we believe. The Sadducees were small in numbers. They weren't a large group, but they were rich and they were the governing class. So, I mean, think about that. I mean, you have a small group, let me put it this way, you have small groups today who are taking doctrinal errors, false doctrines, false teachings, and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, and all of a sudden it becomes like, whoa, hey, wait a minute. Is that true? And a lot of people are being misled and led astray. Oftentimes, people don't want to hear doctrine. We kind of spiritually put our fingers in our ears. But the reality of it is all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, God gave us His Word for those purposes. And if we aren't willing to be corrected and we aren't willing to hear instruction, then we're missing out on the things that God has for us. And we will fall into false doctrine. People today are willing to put doctrine aside for a variety of reasons in order to fellowship. You know, pastor says it all the time. I haven't gotten those calls yet, and probably because I wouldn't react very spiritually. But pastor gets those calls about from different groups, I don't know if they're churches or not, who want to fellowship together and, oh, let's just, you know, put all our differences aside and let's just all, you know, have a big little, you know, togetherness, and we'll just, you know, you preach and we'll preach and you sing and we'll, the pastor says it all the time. Well, no. We don't, listen, now, there is a difference, okay, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we need to hate people for it, but we need to be very careful not to be in communion and allowing false teachings into our life. Why? Because it will corrupt a little leaven. Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. What is the leaven of the Sadducees? It's false doctrine. Listen, it doesn't take much. It takes just a little bit. Then it starts to grow, and it starts to take on a life of its own. And the next thing you know, you have people confused. You have people, you know, believing different things than the Scriptures say. People, a lot of times, will, you know, watch different people on TV, and I'm not against that. There's a lot of good things on TV and on the radio, but you need to be careful. You need to be careful that the things that they're preaching on and teaching on are scriptural, that they are backed by the Word of God. Not just because somebody looks good and sounds good and, well, it must be good. Look at the suit he's wearing. He wouldn't lie. Listen, there are a lot of guys out there who are in it for one reason, and that's for money. Okay, there is a lot of, and I want to be careful how I say this, there's a lot of money in leading people astray, sadly. We as Christians need to be careful. How do we avoid falling down that path? And how do we avoid, you know, going down that path? Hey, we need to stick to the Word of God. That's the first point. Hey, have confidence in the truth. If somebody says, well, you know, maybe, you know, have you, you know, I believe this. The first thing I tell people, listen, I'm not going to sit here and claim that I know every single thing that's in the Scriptures. But it's the minute somebody says, I believe this, and, you know, listen, the Holy Spirit will give you discernment too. People call it that little voice in your head. You can call it whatever you want. I believe it's the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and discernment. And you get that little red flag that goes up. I always tell people, where does it say that in the Bible? Show me. Because if it says it in the Bible, okay. But if it doesn't say it in the Bible, or if someone is taking a verse and completely twisting its meaning around, false doctrine. false doctrine. We need to have confidence. 2 Peter chapter 1. We need to have confidence in the Word of God. We don't need to add anything else to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of God, period. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so you can have confidence that if somebody says something and it's not in God's Word, then it's false. You say, well, that's pretty arrogant. Listen, believe me when I tell you, I am not arrogant at all. I know very little. But I know this. If it's not in the Bible, then it's not true. That's it, period. And you can stand confidently and rebuke heresy and doctrinal error. Well, listen, there's a right way to do it. Sometimes people are just misguided. And I think we should help people. But we don't want to help them with our opinions. We want to help them with the Word of God says. Hey, listen, that's not true because, and show them. I am so thankful for people that did that for me over the years. They didn't just say, oh, that's wrong. Well, why? Because it's wrong. Because I said so. That works when your kids are 4 and 5. But when we're trying to grow in our faith, hey, I want to know what God says. I've had a lot of people that my wife and I have helped my wife and I over the years, and I love them to death. But I don't want to know what their opinion is about the Scriptures. I want to know what the Scriptures say. So be confident in the truth. We want to convince people, if that's the right word, with the truth. In other words, listen, if there's false doctrine, you know how you rebuke false doctrine? With true doctrine, with sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1. And this goes to what I just said. Listen, we don't want to get into an argument with people about opinions. Go to the Word of God. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by, here it is, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We're not going to lead people to the Lord with our opinions. We're not going to show people the truth by winning a debate. You know how people are going to become convinced? By the Word of God. Because it's inerrant. It's infallible. We, on the other hand, are erred and fallible. But God's Word is not. And so we need to be convincing people, if you will, with the truth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? The Word of God. Listen, if you take nothing else from this, stay to the Word of God. There's a lot of things that may sound good, but aren't good. There's a lot of things that appear good, but they're not good. There's a lot of things, it's always funny, I used to, when my wife and I first got saved, I was trying to listen to as much and read as much things Christian, if you will, as I could. Now, I didn't really have that much of a discerning eye. And we just tried to basically read. Most of the time we just read the Bible, but I was trying to, you know, get that nonsense I was listening to on the radio off, and I would turn Christian radio on, and I would listen to a lot of different things. And there was a Christian radio program where people would call up and have questions, and kind of like the, I don't know what that show that's on now is called, but anyway, they would ask questions about the Scriptures, and they would explain it to them, whatever, and I was listening to it. I didn't know. And probably best that I didn't know. But a guy asked a question one time about resurrection of Christ. And it was talking about when Mary Magdalene, the pastor, I think it's in Luke 24, I think it is. I don't remember the exact, but I just remember this. The guy on the radio said this. He goes, oh, the caller had explained, and he said, that's the one place that you'll find an error in the Bible. And to this day, I was saved, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months, and I remember listening to it. I was sitting in my bedroom listening to it. It was on late at night, and I was listening to it, and that's what he said. I was sitting there, I was like, And I shook my head because I thought, well, that can't be what he said. I must have misheard it. Maybe I'm tired. But he repeated it. That's the one place where the translators made a mistake. Like I said, I'm not a very bright guy, but I knew how to turn that radio off. Because, listen, if we don't have confidence in the Word of God, and we don't believe that this is the Word of God, or that it contains errors, leaven of the Sadducees, going down a slippery slope. Listen, don't let anybody cast any doubt on the Word of God. Amen. Bottom line, confidence in the truth, convinced with the truth, and correction through the truth. Correction through the truth. Listen, you don't want to correct anybody outside of the Word of God. I have parents come in a lot of times, and, you know, a lot of them are, most of the time that I have this conversation, it's with people who are either unsaved or they don't go to our church, and they've just started coming to the school, and they always ask me, you know, as they're thinking about putting their kids here, they say, well, how do you guys deal with discipline? It's a good question. And I tell them, I said, our purpose in dealing with different situations is twofold. We obviously want the students to understand that there are consequences for our actions, good and bad. And that's true for everyone in life. But I tell them this, I said, we don't just punish students for the sake of punishing them. We try and help them. We'll talk to them. We'll try and guide them from the scriptures. We'll say, listen, do you know why this is wrong? This is wrong because, listen, this is not, and we'll go to the scriptures and try and explain it to them. Especially for students that we know, hey, might not be saved. And we try and bring it around to the Word of God. And they're like, oh. And you can see the look on their face like, wow, that's something I've never heard before. But that's what we need to do. Correction needs to be through the truth of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto false, until fables. Let it never happen that we come to a place where we can't hear correction. Bottom line. All right, we got to move on. Last point is the leaven of Herod in Mark chapter 8, and that's the leaven of worldliness. In Matthew chapter 22, where we just read, Christ is tempted by three groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Not by coincidence. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 15. Bible says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. That is worldliness. The world is not becoming more Christian. Unfortunately, the Christian is becoming more worldly. And we need to be so careful. Listen, Jesus said, be careful. Because you know what? A little bit of worldliness is going to corrupt you greatly. The leaven of Herod, if you will, or Herod himself, basically what they promoted was the Herodian family. Look at how good we are, look at how great we are, and this, that, and the other thing. And really, it was a family that was political. People today are looking for a quote-unquote political savior. We need to look to our Savior. Our answer is not going to come from whoever gets voted into the White House. This country is going to get turned around when this country turns to Jesus Christ, not to a candidate. It's never been more evident than now. And I think we should vote with our consciences. I believe that. I believe we should vote with our beliefs. But I also believe that, listen, that person, apart from Jesus Christ, is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. We must guard against putting our hope and trust in things of this world or political systems. It's easy to say, well, things will get better when so-and-so's in office. I used to believe that when I was younger and naive. Now I know better. Does that mean we should despair? No, we have hope in Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord. And when we remember that, it puts a different perspective on things. The only hope we have is not in an attempt to reinstill moral values, but in a spiritual revival. Moral values apart from Jesus Christ are just moral values. But when we have spiritual revival and our hearts are changed and turned to the Lord, then those moral values will change because of that, as an effect of that. The idea of allowing a little of the world into the church in order to reach the world, that idea doesn't come from God. I don't know where it says in the scriptures, hey, become a little worldly because we want to see more people saved. What I see is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what we need to do is tell people about Jesus Christ, not become like the world. When we become like the world, we lose our effect, period. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the reason our church is still having an impact in this community and for so many years, almost 36 years now, is because the men that have been here who started this church, and Pastor Weigel for so many years, and other pastors stood behind this pulpit, always stood on the truths of the Word of God and never wavered and never compromised and never changed. The sad thing is, you look at some of the churches that were 2,000-3,000 people strong, men of God leading those churches, and then they moved on, or they passed on, or God called them home, and then they came in and said, well, we need to do things a little different. He was old-fashioned. You know, he was 85 when the Lord called him home, but we don't do things like that anymore. I'm thinking of one church in particular, and they decided to contemporize it a little bit. That church is still there today, I believe, running about 120 people when they used to run 3,000. Three quick points, and then I'm done. Be careful of worldliness. We need to have the right thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think right. For as a man thinketh, so is he. Hey, the things that we think on, they form who we are. If we have worldly thoughts and worldly beliefs and worldly ideas, that's what we're going to do. So we need to make sure that our thinking is right. What is right thinking? Hey, we need to inundate ourselves with the Word of God. Not sprinkle. We need to be inundated with the Word of God every chance we get. On the radio, they have audio Bibles now. Isn't that great? You can drive to work an hour and just pop it in there, and you can listen to chapters upon chapters upon chapters of the Bible. Well, I don't have time for that. We do. Right perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen, we need to have the right perspective. Sin needs to be fled from. Worldliness needs to be fled from. And the last thing is right actions. Right actions. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hey, it's possible to live godly in this world. But our actions need to demonstrate that. Do we have the right thinking? Do we have the right perspective? Do we have the right actions? Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. Hey, listen, I know that just a little bit can corrupt a lot, but we can't guard against it. Stay in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Pray. Love God with all your heart. And listen, when those times come and people put doubt on the Word of God, rebuke them. Rebuke them. We can do it lovingly. Say, no, that's not in the Word of God. Well, it was in this book I read. It's not in the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to the truths contained in the Word of God. You can never go, I'll never forget the advice I was given by a dear friend of mine. He was getting ready to move out of the area, and he said this to me. He said, whatever you do in life, always do right. You say, well, that's easy, that's simplistic. I never forgot it because he said to me, whenever you're faced with tough decisions or tough things or whatever, always do right. He says, and you can never go wrong. I said, well, okay, that's simplistic. But you know what? I found that when we do right and troubles come, you never have to look back with regret. Stick to the word of God. If we do right, if we do what God says, we don't have to worry about the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or of Herod. Amen? All right, we need to pray. We need to pray tonight.